Well, good morning again.
If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 18. As we continue to look at the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ throughout this year, and as we look at 18 and 19, those two chapters, as we read through those over the last week and the coming weeks, Matthew is in the midst of one of his teaching sections. Matthew has divided his Gospels up into times when Jesus is doing a lot of action, and you see the miracles and him touching people and doing things, and then other times in Matthew you see long teaching sections that have been organized in that fashion, and oftentimes the miracles kind of go along with whatever those teaching sections are talking about. And that's one reason that we don't see Matthew necessarily as chronological. Certainly he tries to follow some order of history, but Luke being much more chronological in that he divvies up those and puts them kind of where they probably were. But Matthew in 18 and 19, he's in one of those teaching aspects, and he's talking largely about our relationships with other people. Last week we kind of looked at relationships when it comes to who is the greatest and our own pride and how we desire to kind of be over others when we, in all reality, what we've called to be is servants to one another. We see him talk about lost sheep here in Matthew 18, and we should have a desire to go and to find others, whether they be lost or whether they be members that have strayed, that we should have a desire to go and to rescue. In 19, he's going to take a look at marriage and that relationship. But as we come to the end of 18, Jesus talks about a subject that is, in our flesh, one of the hardest for us to really practice, and that is forgiveness. The act of reconciliation between other people. And this morning, as we go through this, we're going to see Peter try to reconcile some things, try to rationalize some things, and Jesus kind of blows the top off of Peter's expectations of what it looks like to be a Christian and to forgive. And so this morning, if you would please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word, starting in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 15 and read through the end of that chapter. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until they should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we come to another hard text. Not hard because it's difficult to understand, but hard because it's difficult for us to accomplish. Because people are people. And Lord, we inevitably do things that cause harm to one another. And because sadly we hold grudges and bitterness in our hearts, and sadly we refuse to go to one another and to offer forgiveness or to ask for it. Father, I pray this morning that we would see the importance of reconciliation. That we would see it in its importance for our relationships, and that we would see it in our importance for how it speaks to your forgiveness of us. And I pray that you would give us the courage. I pray that you would give us the strength to do what you have called us to do. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said, our topic and for this morning is forgiveness. And so it may seem a bit odd for us to read verses 15 through 20 in that passage, because typically we take those verses to talk about church discipline, and we take those verses to talk about accountability. But it's what Jesus is describing in those verses that leads Peter to come up and to ask the question, Lord, how much? Lord, how long do I forgive? And so for us to fully understand and kind of grapple with what Peter is asking, in some ways we must go back to this teaching in 15 through 20 and what Jesus is saying there. As Jesus talks about accountability within the church, we understand a few things. First, we understand that this is all about caring for one another. And part of that is understanding that sin is a serious business. That sin is nothing to be trifled with, and it is not to be allowed any quarter with inside the church. To not be allowed to grab a handhold or a foothold in our relationships and in our midst. Many of you have probably heard me talk about when the Lord begins pouring out blessings, and certainly we have seen in the last few months Him do that, whether it be through new brothers and sisters in Christ that we've been able to celebrate baptisms with, or whether it be through the joining of lives in marriage, or whether it be in the ways that He has worked in the new building, or the grander ways that He has worked through charge and through that ministry, or through funeral meals, and I could go on and on, that when God begins to use a church for His kingdom and for His glory, that's usually when the dumb things happen. That's usually when the enemy sees something happen and he begins to attack in small ways. And it doesn't just happen in the church. It happens even in our marriages. Things are going well. We see God pouring out His blessings. And all of a sudden, it matters that I put the ladle where the spoon goes. And we have an argument over something that is mind-blowing. Not that we've had that argument. Don't think we need counseling, okay? But the small things become major things and they blow up, and the same happens in the church. We begin to get worried about little things, and the enemy begins to kind of prick at old wounds and old scars and trying to take scabs off of wounds that should have healed long time ago, and they become major issues, and the church and us as individuals begin to get distracted from the work and the ministry and the blessings of God, and instead we turn to these things. And Jesus in 15 through 20 says, you need to watch out. You need to nip this stuff in the bud. Get it before it ever starts so that it doesn't grow into something bigger. Because it will if we don't take care of it. And so he says, the way that we do that is with each other. We have a responsibility to be accountable to one another and to hold one another accountable. And this is a serious task as well. You'll note in the way that Jesus describes this process that the accountability and caring for one another when it comes to identifying sin and offering restoration, that this is not a task for busybodies. This is not a task for gossips. And it is not a task for tattletales. In fact, it's interesting when you go back and read some of the founding documents for our church. It talks about church discipline and it talks about our responsibility to one another to hold one another accountable in sin. But one of the final lines in one of those documents says, but we will not be tattletales. Like, it uses that phrase. That cracked me up, because when you read documents for the 1800s, usually there's big words and vocabulary that we don't use, and then there's this word tattletale, and it kind of catches you off guard. But the point being that we find no pleasure in identifying sin in the life of a brother or sister, but we desire reconciliation. We desire the blessings of God in their life. We desire the blessings of God in our church. And we care enough to go to a brother or sister in Christ and approach them and say, in all love and in all grace and in all mercy, I see this thing in your life. And I am worried. How can I be of aid to you? How can I pray for you? How can we look at the Word of God together? How can I be of assistance that you may know Him better, that your ministry may be full in our church, and that our relationship might be better as brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a serious task. It's a humbling task. It's an important task, and it leads to the restoration and of the faith and the fellowship. The church is this amazing organization, this amazing body that God has put together, each one of us. As I look across the crowd, as He has placed you in that chair at this moment, as I think about others that aren't able to be with us here this morning for various different reasons, I think about each individual and how He has put you here at this exact moment, in this exact place, for a purpose. And you have great value to us as a church. And we have been pulled together that we may glorify the name of God in Vandalia and the surrounding area, and each one of us has a part in that. And so it's important that we protect the faith and the fellowship. It's important that we look out for one another, that we look out so that the dumb things of life don't become great distractions that tear us apart. And so it's this 15 through 20, it's important that this happens in a church. It doesn't mean that it's easy, though. It's humbling to go to a brother or sister, because you know that many times the first words out of their mouth is going to be, well, let's talk about you. And by all means, yes. By all means, yes, my life is not perfect. By all means, you have every right to hold me accountable. But it doesn't lessen my responsibility to you as well. By all means, it's a humbling thing, because it's an ongoing thing. None of us are perfect, and none of us get there until we meet Christ, whether at His return or whether our departure. It is an ongoing process that never stops, because we are humans and we are prone to saying things that are foolish at foolish times. And we are prone to doing things that are hurtful, whether we intended it or not. So it's an ongoing process. Peter realizes this. Peter has this realization as Jesus is talking about the act of accountability inside the church and the act of restoration inside the church. Peter's light bulb goes on. He gets it for once. Peter understands what is happening, and he understands that this process of restoration and this process of accountability, that it's going to be an ongoing one. And he knows his fellow disciples, and he knows himself, and he's like, surely Jesus doesn't mean that I'm to forgive all the time forever. That's like ludicrous. Surely he isn't calling me to forgive. I'm trying to think of a name that's not represented here. George. Okay? I don't think, maybe there is a George. Anyway. Surely he doesn't call. George is annoying. George gets on my nerves. George does things that rub me the wrong way. George doesn't think about the words that comes out of his mouth, and sometimes they're hurtful. Surely he doesn't call me to forgive George all the time and to have a relationship with George and to pray for George and to serve George. Surely I can. There's a set limit here that I can check a box and say I tried and then I can walk away. Surely Jesus doesn't mean that this is an ongoing process forever and ever. That's what's running through Peter's mind here. And so he asks the question. He asks the question, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? How often can he sin against me and I still forgive him? And he's thinking about what Jesus has just talked about in the church. Lord, how long do we have to put up with one another? How long do we have to forgive one another? How long should we serve one another before we just say, I'm done? And then he rationalizes this thought. Like, it's almost like as he's asking the question, Peter realizes, man, this question really shows off my heart. This question really shows that I'm a little bit selfish. That I really maybe don't love people the way. And so he says, he tries to rationalize it. He says, seven times? Seven times? Like, is that enough? Like, that's good, right? Seven times. After all, the Jewish expectation at the time was that you would forgive someone three times of an offense. That if they committed the same offense three times, you were to forgive them. But if they committed it a fourth time, then you could wash your hands of the situation. You could seek out vengeance. You could wash your hands of that relationship, and it was over, and there was nothing wrong with that. So Peter looks at that and says, I'm going to forgive double that and then add one. Not only that, but seven being a number of completeness in Scripture. And so Peter thinks that he's really doing something amazing here. But Peter is in for a little bit of a surprise. Jesus looks at Peter and he responds, I do not say to you seven times, but I say to you 70 times seven. The point not being a number. It's not that you would do the math real quick in your head and say, well, if I keep track over the years, surely we're going to get there and eventually I can just be done. The point being that it's, for, yes, I am calling you to forgive over and over and over again forever. That I am calling you to the same patience and the same mercy that I have shown you. To drive his point home, Jesus then tells a parable. He says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. In other words, it's not an exact allegory necessarily, but it's just a general comparison. And he describes this king who has much wealth, but does what is well within his rights to collect debts. We don't know. Maybe there was a project that this king wanted to accomplish. Maybe there was something that he wanted to do with that money, but he was well within his rights to collect the debts and from those that had borrowed from him. And so they begin to go through the list, and they find this one gentleman who owes an amount that is not payable. It's not payable at all. We don't know how this man got to this point. My guess would be that he had borrowed small amounts that had added up over time, and eventually he finds himself in a hole so large that he cannot possibly repay it. And the master, the king, looks at him and says, because of your great debt, you have forfeited everything. You forfeit your life, you forfeit your family, you forfeit all of your possessions, because there is no possible way that you can pay this. And the man falls to his knees and he begs, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And he says something that's even ludicrous. He says, I'll pay you back everything I owe. There's no way that can happen. But he said he's willing to say whatever it takes that this king may have forgiveness on him, that he may not have to forfeit everything. And the king has mercy. And he tells him that it's forgiven. and that he's free to go, to no longer have the weight of this debt on his shoulders, like a burden, a cloud hanging over his life. He's free. The point of this part of the story is for us to understand the depth of God's forgiveness for us. To understand the great amount of forgiveness that you and I as believers have been offered. When humanity chose to sin, we destroyed in part creation. Have you ever pondered that for a moment? Ever taken time to think about those first few chapters of Genesis? That when God was done creating, that he stepped back and he said, "It is good." And he meant that in the fullness sense of that word. It's perfect. It's just as it should be. And then he takes and he forms humans in a special way. And he places them in the garden, the epicenter of all of this creation. And he gives them dominion over it. He says, "This is yours. You take care of it. You're the stewards of it. Enjoy it. It's yours." And yet, that wasn't enough for them. And so they listened to a lie, to a half-truth, told by that old adversary, and they do the one thing that they were told not to do. And they sinned. And by doing so, they opened the Pandora's box. And now no longer was creation good. Now there was frustration in our work. Can you imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden before, when you could work and think and all of it led to fruit that was good? All of it led to no, like, work with no frustration, work with no angst. Can you imagine relationships with no frustration? I don't know how many families I've talked to this week. This seems to be a theme this week, but so many families, and we're talking, and I'm like, "Congratulations, you're a normal family. There's problems." Can you imagine a family where there are no problems, where all of your relationships are perfect and all of them are in right order? That was what it was like before, but now with sin, that Pandora's box is open, and now there's problems everywhere, especially between a husband and a wife. They open that Pandora's box, and now there is pain and disease and death. And we have only added to it since. No generation can say, "Oh, not us." No individual can say, "Oh, I wasn't a part of that." We have only continued to add to that. And now, because of our sin, because we have broken the law of God, now we have consequences for that. And we have been placed in such a great debt before a holy and just God that we could never possibly repay it. We could never possibly put an end to the consequences that are there. They are eternal and forever. And we have forfeited our lives because of our sin. A holy and just God has a right to everything because we have forfeited it all. And yet, God looks at our situation and he had mercy. He had grace. He had love and compassion to the point that he steps out of heaven and lives the perfect life that we could not, so that it would be a worthy sacrifice on the cross. So that he could pay the debt that we could not. So that his blood would run for the payment of what we should have paid. For our consequences. And he forgave it all. And now he invites us, not only does he forgive us, but now he invites us to be his children, to be a part of the kingdom of God. He invites us into this amazing family, and he gives us this great purpose, and he gives us life, and life abundantly. He gives us eternal life. And he puts us on mission to go and tell others about it. That should cause our minds to be blown. Just as if we were the man who had the incredible unpayable debt and the king says to us, you are free. He should have walked out in exultation. I mean, he should have been proclaiming from the rooftops how great this king was and how much he'd been forgiven. And he should have been on cloud nine. So too, we should be in the same place. But instead, he walks out and he sees someone that had done him wrong. He walks out and he sees someone that owed him an amount. And it was a significant amount. It was several days' pay, but it was not unpayable. And he violently grabs this guy and he chokes him and he demands payment for what had been wronged him. And the guy asks for forgiveness and he offers none. Rather, he throws him in prison, exposing his true heart. And the king calls him a wicked servant. Because the reality is that forgiveness should be a sign of the forgiven. Forgiveness should be a sign of the forgiven. If you are here this morning and you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should understand the great depth of what you have been forgiven of. And in turn, you should understand the need for forgiveness towards others and for reconciliation in relationships. It should be a mark of who you are. And if it's not, then there's a problem there. That's not to say that forgiveness is not difficult. Forgiveness indeed is not natural. It's not natural. In our flesh, in our own desires, we want repayment. We want a wrong to be made right. If someone has hurt us, we want them to know about it, and we want them, in many cases, we want them to suffer. We want them to go through the same thing that we're going through. And in many cases, it's almost like we enjoy bitterness. We enjoy having a grudge against someone. We may not admit that, but everything in our life seems to reflect that. It's just part of the flesh. It's not a natural thing to seek out forgiveness. And it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to go and to offer forgiveness. It's not an easy thing to go and ask for forgiveness. There's humbleness that is needed in both cases, especially if it's a repeated thing. It's not easy because sometimes the wound is significant. Sometimes what has been done is incredibly hurtful. So it's not natural. It's not easy. But it is possible through Christ. As I said, forgiveness is a sign of the forgiven. You can't forgive the way that Christ calls us to forgive without knowing that forgiveness first. You can't know the depth of it. You can't know the patience of it until you fully begin, or at least in part, begin to understand what you have been forgiven of by Christ Himself. Not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. That He comes and He lives in us, and then He allows us to act out these commands that He's given us. We need Him to be this way. We need Him in order to fulfill this command. We need to reflect upon what we have been forgiven of that we may extend that forgiveness. And so how do we do that? This is not the only place that Jesus talks about forgiveness and about restoring relationships. Not even in Matthew. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You don't think relationships aren't important? Whether it be seeking out forgiveness, or whether it be offering it, it's important enough that Jesus says, stop your worship. Go take care of that first. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, what we read earlier this morning, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. He could have went back and highlighted anything from that prayer, but this is what he highlights. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. That's another sermon for another day. But it does mean that he holds us accountable for our decisions. And that if we desire to be used by him, if we desire to have the life that he's called us to, if we desire to have the effectiveness in our prayers that he's called us to, then we need to understand forgiveness in our relationships, just as he has forgiven us. You want to know why your prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling? You want to know why your prayers go unanswered? I suggest that you might start by looking at your relationships. It's not easy. It's not natural. But through Christ, it is possible for us to understand these things and to chase after them. So how do we do this? Once again, based on the call that we've been given, based on what we've already seen in His Word. First, we forgive as quickly and quietly as possible. We forgive as quickly and quietly as possible. Jesus says, if you know that your brother, or if your brother has done something against you, go to him one-to-one. Go to him and have that conversation between just the two of you. There is no need to make a spectacle out of this. There is no need to make a drama out of this. You go to that individual and you say, brother or sister, this is going on, and how can I be of aid to you? How can I pray for you? How can we make this relationship right? We do it quietly. We're not out to embarrass anyone. We're not to make an example of anyone here at this point. And really, we don't ever want to do that. We do it quickly. We don't want it to fester. We don't want it to grow. The longer it goes on, the harder it is to forgive. The longer it goes on, the more the things that get piled upon it. Instead, we like to tamp it down and then we let all of it out of the closet at once. But we're to do it quickly and quietly. Second, we forgive by His measure. There at the end of our passage in verse 35, he says, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We're to forgive completely. We're to forgive as He forgives in a way that is only possible because He helps us to do it. But we forgive by His measure. Not three times, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Again and again and again. So that we may have restoration with that brother or sister. That we may have relationships that reflect the glory of God in our lives. So that He may be glorified in the lives of others. And we forgive that we may be forgiven. Again, we're not talking about the loss of salvation. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that God is like a good father. And sometimes a good father, he tells us to do something. And when we choose not to do that, the father looks at us and says, we're not moving any farther until you do that. Some of you are looking at me like that's never happened in your life. But for me, that happened all the time. God does the same thing sometimes. You can go on and you can be active in church. You can be active in ministry. You can have a quiet time. But you will not see the fullness of God. You will not know the fullness of His relationship until you take care of some of these matters. Again, nothing that I've said here today is easy. Nothing that I've said here today comes without humility. None of what Christ teaches here this morning is something that we can do without His help. But it is something that we have all been called to. And if we desire to be the believers and to have the relationship with Christ that hopefully we all desire to have, then we need to get serious about mending relationships if we need to, if that's there. If we desire to be the church that God's called us to be, the church that I think we want to be, on fire with the Lord, seeing God change lives, then we need to understand that we need to have relationships that reflect that. To be able to have difficult conversations. And some of it's not just in these four walls. Some of it's relationships outside of these four walls. Some of it's with people that have left and gone to other churches that we need to go to them and seek restoration and reconciliation with. If we desire to follow that path, then we have to follow all of it. We don't get to pick and choose. Oh, I'm going to obey this part, but I'm going to ignore this part. It's all or nothing. And people should see in our lives, because of the great forgiveness that He's given us, they should see the great forgiveness that we can offer others. And as such, they see the gospel. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to have a time of response. Maybe this morning, from the very get-go, God has been placing someone or someones on your heart that I need to seek forgiveness from. I need to offer forgiveness to. And maybe you just need to, at this moment, make a commitment to do that. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, I need to get up and I need to go. Like, I need to go and do that now. That you would have the courage and the boldness to do that. Maybe you just need to make the commitment that when I walk out that door, there's a phone call I need to make. Whether it be to a family member or another church member or someone that's in another church or someone that's just down the street. Maybe this morning you're here and you would say, I don't know that forgiveness. I've never experienced that in my life. I don't know what it's like to have that relationship. Then Christ extends that to you. He is the good Father. He's the good King that says, you can be forgiven. You can know freedom from all of that. You can know life and know it abundantly. You can know a relationship with me, the one who loves you more than anyone could ever understand, the one who created you, the one that knows the number of hairs on your head. This morning, you can ask one of us, but it's just, and we would love to talk to you about it, but it's simple. It's admitting that we've done wrong, confessing, yeah, I'm in debt. Yeah, I've sinned. Please forgive me of that, and expressing your trust and your faith in the one who died for you, in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and who is resurrected, and saying, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. If you will do that, you will experience forgiveness, I promise. You will experience Him. You will know Him. Maybe this morning you just need to celebrate forgiveness that you have known. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I confess, Lord, that forgiveness is not easy. Lord, I confess that there are times, Lord, when I hold on to things rather than letting them go. That I hold on to things rather than seeking out restoration and reconciliation. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for that. Father, I pray that we as a church, Lord, that people would recognize in us something different by the way that we forgive one another. That they would recognize something different in the relationships that we have with one another. That yes, we hold each other accountable. Yes, we come to one another with things that are important, but we are able to handle those with mercy and grace and forgiveness in a way that the world doesn't understand. Father, I pray that you would remind us this morning of the great forgiveness that you have offered us, and Lord, that it would cause us to worship and to sing your praise and to be filled with joy and excitement over the freedom that we've been granted. That it would impact our, not only our worship today, but that it would impact our lives as we go out of this place. Father, I pray, Lord, help us to respond now to your word. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning you can stand and worship.